Well, let us pray. For the Lord says, the sun has been a light, given as a light to all nations, that his salvation might reach to the ends of the earth. God, what does that mean? Would you speak to us through Acts 17? Lord, may the words of our mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable at this time. For you are our light, our rock, and our salvation. In Christ's name, amen. Please be seated. So the question is, how do you reach the cultural elite with the gospel? University professors, CEOs, the head of the country club membership committee. You see, we're walking through the book of Acts. Paul arrives in Athens. Athens is the Harvard and Yale or Northwestern of the Roman Empire. People came from all over the world. The rich sent their firstborn sons to Athens to be educated in the ways of the world. It was the city of Plato and Aristotle and Socrates, a city of religious pluralism, philosophical arrogance, a city of the cultural elite. Does the gospel, which seems so ridiculous, have anything to say to the cultural elite? Paul had no strategic intention of sharing the gospel in Athens. He'd just been kicked out of Berea by the Thessalonians, and he was waiting for Silas and Timothy so they could make their way to Corinth, the city of unbridled love. But the longer he waited, verse 16 tells us, the more he got provoked in spirit. The bankruptcy of the idolatry, the actual hollowness of the philosophical arguments and basis for living that the Athenians were talking about provoked him, disturbed him. You see, as we've been saying these last few weeks, Paul was convinced that Christ came for everyone, and everyone was built to know Christ. That Christ himself was the author of life, everybody's life. And so he began, as he usually did, in the synagogue, and then he went to the marketplace, sharing about Christ and the resurrection, so it says. Finally, the philosophical police, the cultural elite, the Areopagus, or whoever, well, you and I want to pronounce that because I have no idea how to do it. Well done on the reading. They invited Paul to present his ideas in a formal council meeting. They were condescending. They called him a seed picker, someone who was probably, you know, picking up ideas from the side of the road and espousing them as his own. They didn't trust him much, but they wanted to know what he had to say. And so Paul had the most robust audience to date to proclaim the gospel. If you were invited into a boardroom, T. Rowe Price, and they said, listen, will you tell us about the gospel, what it means? How about the boardroom of Hopkins? Maybe a philosophy class down at Loyola. What would you say? To a room full of skeptics who were smart, who knew all about religious pluralism and thought they knew all about religion in general. Well, let's look briefly. Paul's method and message for sharing the gospel with the cultural elite. First, if you read this text, Paul entered the world of the Athenians. Yes, he started with the synagogue, but then it says he got an indifferent response probably and went to the marketplace. And we're told in verse 21 that people spent all their time talking about the latest ideas there. The sense is not that he walked down to the corner of Falls Road and Greenspring Avenue and started knocking on car windows and saying, "Do you know Jesus Christ?" That would have been weird. Paul was not necessarily weird. You see, the marketplace is where they all gathered to try out. All the disciples would be in class, and they'd go to the marketplace, and they'd, in the Socratic method, talk with one another. So he went where they actually talked about ideas and religion. Very natural. He reasoned in the marketplace, And in the city of Socrates, he utilized the Socratic method to present the gospel. Now, the application is easy. When in Athens, do as the Athenians do to share the gospel. I love this series because we're talking about just not being weird. So many Christians are weird. They don't actually enter into the lives of the people they actually are called to talk to about the gospel. So the best place in Athens to share the gospel was the marketplace. Where's the best place in Baltimore to share the gospel with the cultural elite? I want to make the case it is not church. Church is not a great place to engage the cultural elite with the gospel. Why? Most of them aren't here. Right? All right, try this one on. I think one of the best places to engage the cultural elite with the gospel is on the sidelines of kids' games. Is in bars. Valley Inn, Tarks, downtown. Parties, Orioles, Ravens, or Patriots games. Engaging people where they are, right? Paul abandons the synagogue. He realizes there's no way people are ever going to come to know Christ if I stay in the synagogue. I need to get out there and be with her and speak the language. You know how it is. My kids are playing basketball. They're playing lacrosse. They're playing soccer. You're rubbing shoulders. You're talking about your kids. What's going on? You know the conversations that happen, right? Between moms and dads and the sidelines of soccer games. You go to that church or, hey, what about that? Or, oh, man, my kids are, oh, man, Johnny's really struggling with this. We've got him in counseling. And all of a sudden, people seem to be open to doing life and sharing of ideas on the sidelines of games. I am no longer going to fight the Sunday athletic games. I'm just not going to do it. I'm going to say to the Christians at Resurrection, if you were at a game on Sunday, what a brilliant opportunity to take the gospel, not in a weird way, we're going to learn about that in a second, to our city. Because the cultural elite are usually on Sunday mornings on the sidelines of games. And they're most open to real life while they're doing real life. What a great application. I think for us in Baltimore, if we think that we can be engaging the city in our churches, we're kidding ourselves. When in Athens, do as the Athenians do. Paul said, get out of the church, get out of the synagogue, and go do life with people. I love hearing stories about people here in our church who, whether it's neighbors or business folks, are saying, yeah, I have an opportunity just to share Christ in a meaningful way with people where they're at. So not only going where the Athenians are, secondly, we see Paul adapting his style when the opportunities arose. He was invited to speak. Do you get that from the text? Come, even though we think you're an idiot, Paul, tell us about this. So many people get that wrong. They start talking before they're invited. People don't want to hear it. Paul had clearly started to make a difference in the city, and had built up enough, at least, you know, kind of, he's saying something, that he got invited to the most robust audience he'd ever preached to. And when he got there, he adapted his style. Look at this sermon. Extemporaneous or not, Paul spoke the language of the people. If you remember, back in Galatia and other places, when he was speaking in the synagogue, he started quoting Bible verses. And he gave an overview of salvation history. Why? Because they were in church. And people kind of had a general understanding of the scriptures and that God existed. Not so in Athens. He didn't use any scriptures. I got to tell you, Christians who start throwing scriptures at non-Christians or seekers can do more damage because they're not meeting the people where they're at. People don't give a rip. The pagans don't care about scripture. They don't care about Israel or religious people. They're pagans. He uses who they are and what they know to bridge to the gospel. I see that you are religious. And then he goes on to quote five world-famous philosophers in this sermon. ones that they would have known. If I'd mentioned the ravens in a sermon, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You mentioned Plato or Epimenides or any of these guys, they knew exactly what Paul was talking about. Paul was speaking to a people in the language that they understood. By the way, the Epicureans were liberal deists. Had a view of God, he's out there, but not sure I can know him, don't know how he's concerned, and every time I've prayed to him, nothing seems to happen. So, live as you will. Live free and be merry. You've been dealt a deck of cards, God's probably out there, but you gotta just kind of make life what you can of it. Those were the Epicureans. The Stoics were the conservatives. Epicureans, the liberals. Stoics were the conservatives. No way. We need to follow the moral code and do the best we can. Does this sound familiar? Anybody in Baltimore fall into these two categories? Do you know deists who are like, yeah, God, I'll go to church. God's probably out there. But you know what? Eat, drink, and be merry. Do you know any rigid moralists? You got to follow the rules. You got to be a good person. You got to go to church and do all these things. That's what life's all about. This was Paul's audience, and he adapts his message to both. Let me ask you, if someone asked you to explain the gospel, where would you start? I want to suggest, don't start with Jesus. Don't start with your experience or what you know. Start with getting to know people. Be sincerely interested in their lives and what they like and what ask questions. Then you'll know how to take the content of the gospel and speak it into a language that people might understand. Paul was ready to speak the gospel with different kinds of people. He later writes to the Corinthians. I love this message translation of 1 Corinthians 9. This is what he says. Even though I am free of the demands and expectations of everyone, I have voluntarily become a servant to everyone in order to reach a wide range of people. Religious, non-religious, meticulous moralists, loose-living immoralists, the defeated, the demoralized, whoever. I don't take on their way of life. I keep my bearings in Christ, but I enter their world and try to experience things from their point of view. I've become just about every sort of servant there is in my attempts to lead anyone I meet into a Christ-centered, God-saved life. I think the non-believing world is so right about Christians. We're so rigid and narrow-minded. Not about the gospel. The gospel brings freedom. We're clear about the truth of the gospel. We're narrow and rigid and narrow-minded in our ability to relate to people. What's wrong with us Christians? We have a hard time loving, maybe if we're conservative liberals. And if we're liberals, conservatives? Not Paul. He kept his bearings in Christ, and he could speak to both and show how the gospel brought life to both the liberal and the conservative and provided a third way. If you have an opportunity to share the gospel with a neighbor or on the sideline, start with where the people are and ask the Lord to show you how to build a bridge to Christ. Paul's sermon gives us the freedom to begin with people and then share the truth of the gospel into their world. Did any of you come to know Christ because you met someone who could relate to your life and bring the gospel into it? It's incredibly freeing. Paul gives us that model. Whether on an airplane or at a cocktail party or the sidelines of games, we begin by loving and knowing where people are and then bringing the gospel into their lives with language they understand. Well, what about the message? What did Paul actually say to the cultural elites? Well, he spoke to the liberal and the conservative. He spoke to the religious and the irreligious. And he pointed them to a person. Not to a way of life, not to a moral code or a set of beliefs. He started with where they are and led them to Jesus. Paul did not back down from calling the liberal and the conservative both to repent. A liberal to repent and turn to a person from living self-centered lives? a religious conservative to repent, to give up their conservatism, and to turn to Christ? In verse 30, he says, in the past, God overlooked your ignorance, but now he's calling all men to repent and turn to Christ. The God who gives life calls all men to abandon the created things they worship, the self-gratification or the moral codes they live by, and receive him, Christ himself. And so he pointed people to the person of Jesus Christ. Secondly, he critiqued the deism and moralism of their lifestyle. This is very hard to do well. I'll begin to share Christ with somebody, and they'll get that, wow, God loves me and he can be known. I've never known that. Then the question is, what are the implications, right? If you look at this, Paul says he doesn't back down from giving an invitation. In other words, he's saying, by the way, what you're putting your hope in is bankrupt. Because there will come a day when you will be judged, and it's not what you think. I love the Greek word that Paul uses here. It's not the idea of a judge coming in and saying, guilty. It's the idea of who your God is will be brought to light and seen as ridiculous. A 4-year-old child who lives for Cheerios is one thing. A 40-year-old who lives for Cheerios is just plain silly. When a 4-year-old demands that if they don't get their Cheerios, they're going to throw a temper tantrum, you go, okay, let's hope they grow out of that. But when you're 40 and your Cheerios are exposed, perhaps it's money or sex or pleasure or freedom or morality gets exposed as idols that can never pay, it's humiliating. And for the cultural elite in Athens, they didn't want to do the self-reflection and humble themselves and admit that the gods they were worshiping could not compare to what Christ actually offered. Paul did not shrink back in saying, look, the idols you worship are bankrupt. They're bankrupt. They're not worthy of salvation. Paul's message, God is a person, repent, turn to him. The idols you worship are bankrupt and will never fulfill. This is a tough message, especially for cultural elite. When you're at the bottom of the pecking order and you have nothing else and you know you're lost, man, Christ is like a lifeline. And some of you have been there. When Christ was shared with you, you were at a place in your life, you said, I'll try anything, I got nothing left. But for those of us, and I include myself in this, who've built our lives on our reputation and our background and living in an upper middle class world, to admit that we need to repent, that our idols are bankrupt, takes incredible humility, self-reflection, and the work of God in our lives. Jesus said, it is harder for a rich man, for the cultural elite, to enter the kingdom of heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Whatever analogy he was making, the point was, it's hard to admit that we need a Savior and to turn to Christ. If you look here in Athens, many say Paul's ministry here was a failure, that his method in trying to relate to them and his message calling them to Christ and to repent and turn to him was not effective. They basically didn't give him license to preach. If you read between the lines, they kicked him out and said, you're not allowed to propagate the gospel here in Athens. Despite, as Ajith Fernando says, Paul modeled a sensitive yet forthright confrontation of an intellect to an intellectual audience with the gospel, it wasn't accepted. What does that mean? Was it a failed method or a failed message? Reaching the cultural elites, even for Paul, the greatest evangelist in history, is tough. Pride, ignorance, personal and professional costs of admitting a need for Christ all battle against the humility and honest self-reflection and the call to repentance that the gospel demands. In short, reaching the cultural elite is something only God can do. The vestry this week will approve giving away, you know, our 10% tithe, or half of our 10% tithe this year. And if you look at the ministries we support, 95% of them are ministries that support the poor or those in physical or spiritual need. And rightly so. Jesus always had a special heart for the poor, always so, for those who are lost physically, mentally, emotionally. But if you look at our outreach tithe, we've reserved a space to support ministries that are reaching the cultural elite for Christ. Why? Because Luke includes, I believe, Paul's ministry in Athens, not to say it was a failure, because I don't believe it was, but to show that even the cultural elite need the gospel. And I believe, whatever you think about liturgy or the style of worship, that in some small way, Christ has called Church of the Resurrection to serve the needs of the poor and to present the gospel to the cultural elite in a unique and winsome way. It probably means we'll always be a small church. It probably means we're not going to have flash. But will also mean that people like, well, Dionysius and Damaris, members of the Areopagus, will come to Christ. John Pollock says, Paul in the moment could not know that his speech would go down to posterity beside the funeral oration of Pericles and the speech of Philippides of Demosthenes as one of the three greatest speeches ever preached in Athens. He could not know at that time that whole books would be written about it, or that in a few hundred years the Parthenon would become a Christian church and revival would break forth in Greece, and that 2,000 years later, the national flag that flies beside the ruins of the Parthenon would be lowered to half-mast each Good Friday and raised on Easter Day in honor of Christ's resurrection. Sharing the gospel to the culture of elite will not yield short-term fruit. But over the long term, you reach the cultural elite, and nations and companies and institutions can be transformed for Christ. And I believe that in some small way, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and each of us going out into our city, we are uniquely set up to share the life-giving love of Christ with even the cultural elite who are dying for it. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for Paul's brilliance, for his methods, that he didn't back down from sharing the gospel and inviting people to return and receive you, Lord Jesus. God, may we as a church more and more engage our city. May we learn how to speak and listen and love people where they are, to call the liberal Democrats and the conservative Republicans the wayward deists and the morally uptight religious folk into a relationship with you. God, we pray you'd use us to share this gospel with Baltimore, not only with the cultural elite, but with our brothers and sisters throughout the whole socioeconomic spectrum. Pour out your Spirit upon us, that we, like Paul, may love the people that you put in our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.